Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you can join us today. Let us spend a minute or two to enter a time of confession. Specifically, I would like us to pray about sense of omission. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If we have ever failed to lift our finger or use our abundant resources to help those in need, or when we fail to encourage a brother or sister who was distressed or exhausted, when we had these missed opportunities and regrets, and when we clearly knew that it was the right thing to do, let us now come before our Lord and ask for his forgiveness, and then I'll follow up with our congregation prayer. Dear Father, we confess that we're so focused on ourselves that we frequently miss the opportunities to help or care for others, either in our church family or in our community. Please forgive us and connect our hearts to yours so that we will not ignore the needs around us. Father, 2020 has been a very stressful year for many of us. In the midst of the pandemic, racial injustice, social unrest, and the political turmoil, many families also suffer from financial or health crisis. Some parents feel helpless facing the daunting task of meeting the demands of work while caring for the younger children who may have great troubles staying engaged with all their virtual meetings. Our health workers are exhausted fighting COVID and taking care of the influx of patients and doing all of this with limited resources, sometimes trying to prioritize and decide which patients to take care of first. With the recent election outcome, some are distressed, some are celebrating, but also are concerned about the slow process of transition. In the midst of all this turmoil, Father, remind us that we are foremost citizens of your kingdom, children of your family. Help us to conquer any fear, as we know that you are still seated on the throne. Give us the assurance and hope that you will renew and restore your people, one heart at a time, so that your kingdom will continue to advance and justice and righteousness will prevail in your kingdom. And the light will eventually drive away darkness as the victory is guaranteed and our eternal hope is in you, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31:31-40. That's our passage today. Jeremiah 31:31-40. I would like to invite you to stand and read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. Jeremiah chapter 31:31-40. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for night by night? Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roll? The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go up farther straight to the hill Gareb, and shall then return to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the house gate toward the east, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Restoration and Renewal of His People. This is the fifth in a series of sermons that Pastor James started on the topic of redemptive justice. 2020 has been a very stressful year for the entire humanity. Even Christians might wonder, what happened to our Father's world? And what is he going to do about the mess we're seeing today? We dream about restoration before the pandemic, when we were free to go almost everywhere, anywhere, to worship together at church or to have potlucks with our friends. Now, Thanksgiving is coming, and, you know, it was common to have a large family reunion. At one point, my family had 25 adults and children in our house to share a big turkey and the feast. And some in RCCC would actually go out to play football afterwards on Friday, and it was called the Turkey Bowl, and just to digest what we ate. And the youth group will have face-to-face outreach events and real junior high camping and youth retreats. These were all gone. All they became virtual since the pandemic started in March. On top of that, we had incidents of racial injustice, social unrest, a very unusual election, and a very polarized political system, while under the threat of some superpowers with damaged relationships. People feel that the world is so broken. And recently, I saw a five-year girl, and she was crying out on TV in front of her parents, out of total frustration. She said, I can't go anywhere. And I think she did it on behalf of all of us. 2020 has been a very difficult year, something that we have never seen before in our entire life. But in today's passage, we'll be brought back to the time of the prophet Jeremiah, when the country of Judah was also suffering from multiple calamities. God gave Jeremiah both a message of judgment and a message of comfort and hope. You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. As evil was growing in Judah, idolatry was rampant in the country. And the rise of Babylon was threatening the existence of Judah as a nation. In the midst of all of this, Jeremiah was given a very tough job to pronounce God's just judgment to Judah through their enemy, Babylon. Now, it is always a daunting task to bring bad news to God's people, but there's good news in this prophecy. God wants to restore and renew his people. So the main idea for our passage today is God promised a new covenant that will bring a restored relationship with him and the renewal of the community of his people. Today I only have two divisions. The first division is from verses 31 to 37. New covenant. God promised a new covenant written in our hearts with a restored relationship with him. Division 2 is verses 38 to 40. New city. God promised the renewal and transformation of the community of his people. Those promises, new covenant and new city, are for those who earnestly seek God. So let's talk about the first point, new covenant. In verse 31, God declared through Jeremiah that the days are coming and he will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and house of Israel. Now, this is a different covenant from the one God made with their ancestors, which is the Mosaic covenant after God saved Israel from the slavery of Egypt. The old covenant, including the Ten Commandments, those were etched on the stone. And it was conditioned on Israel's obedience to the laws recorded in Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. But we all know that Israel failed to follow even the Ten Commandments, and they broke the covenant. Now, God has been very faithful to Israel. Israel, like a husband, but Israel is like a wife who committed adultery involved in idol worship. There's actually nothing wrong with God's law. The issue is their hearts, filled with evil thoughts. So while the Mosaic covenant attempts to direct your conduct, it doesn't really change your character. So let me quote what Warren Wiersbe once said, "The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart." The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And that's probably true for many problems we face today. Now, some of our community groups are going through the Tony Evans series on racial reconciliation. And there was this illustration with Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's men and all the king's horses could not put Humpty back again. A lot of times we expect the government and the political system to solve the problems we care about. And they can do that to some extent. But big issues like racial justice, the root of the problem is frequently human depravity. Any plan for the true welfare of the society is going to fail or can only solve the problem partially if you do not deal with the sin issue in our hearts. So in the midst of this impending judgment through Babylonians, God said that there will be a new covenant that will cause the laws to be written in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will truly be my people. And this new relationship with God is so vibrant that you don't need a stone tablet to record God's laws. They'll be written in their hearts. Now, to fully understand what it means for the laws to be written in our hearts, we actually need to talk about the kingdom of God first. So in the book of Matthew, Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God more than 30 times. So what does it really mean? Is it just a very abstract concept? When the word kingdom comes to our mind, we might think about a castle surrounded by a nice piece of land, if we can bring up that picture. Right, like this picture on the screen. A castle surrounded a piece of land. That's what we think about as a kingdom. But the word kingdom in the Bible is more about his rule or his reign and less about a piece of land. When your heart is ruled by God, you already have a taste of the kingdom of God. The real kingdom fight is not in physical land grab, but in the hearts of God's image bearers. So the whole Bible is about God's kingdom striking back while the world is under the power of the evil one. It's from 1 John 5:10. One heart at a time. But as God's kingdom advances by transforming people's hearts, the communities will begin to change. The communities around God's people will begin to change as well. So if we can bring up that slide, that shows God's kingdom in our hearts and in our communities. Now, when we yield our hearts to God, then we begin to experience God's kingdom personally. Now, there might be areas that we are reluctant to yield to God, and we call them pockets of resistance. So you can see those black dots in this white area. Now, on the other hand, we live in a secular society that is trying to have nothing to do with God, to get out of his control. So we're going to show it as a black circle. But in this black circle, whenever there's God's people, whenever there's church, like truly seeking him, when God's people are under his rule or his reign, then you see these white dots. They could be bigger, they could be big circles, could be small circles. But you see pockets of the kingdom presence, even in the very dark community that is trying to get out of the control of God. It doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Now here's the question. Suppose RCCC is one of these white circles. Do we elect to stay inside this circle, or do we want to expand this circle so God's kingdom can advance? And this is a question we're going to come back to in the second point of this sermon. But first, we need to think about it. How could God write his laws in our hearts? How does that happen? And we know that this new covenant is based on the blood of Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, 20. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So Jesus established that this new covenant is established because of the blood he shed on the cross, which is poured out for many. And this is the basis for God's forgiveness in Jeremiah 31:34, as Christ took the punishment for us. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." You know, the whole book of New Testament, we have 27 chapters. The word testament in Greek is actually the same word used in Hebrew, the word covenant. So you can say this new covenant basically covers the entire Old Testament and how the Christians should live according to the Spirit, because these letters are written by the Spirit in our hearts. Now, how can we truly yield our hearts to the Lord? It's because the Spirit guides us each step of the way. But it's also important to understand that when Jesus started his kingdom of God, ushered in the kingdom of God, he didn't do it by destroying the enemies. That's what a lot of people in Israel expected. They expected him to come to destroy the Roman Empire and to become their king. But he came to die for his enemies. He came to die for those people who rejected him. Now, it might sound like a radical idea. Why would a king establish his kingdom by dying for his enemies? How would that even work? But according to Romans 5:10, we used to be enemies of God when Christ died for us. And that's how God changed our hearts. When we recognize we used to be against him, we used to be his enemy, but he died for us. That's how your heart could be truly changed. Now, it's very funny that today, I should call this a divine arrangement. The president picked the song, Below My Vision. And Art, our presider, had this Jeopardy puzzle on St. Patrick. And I actually prepared a sermon illustration without knowing that's what I was going to do. So I call it a divine arrangement. So every year, many people, especially Irish, celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Now, just like Christmas, many people have forgotten what this day was really about. Now, some celebrate it by dressing green, going to public parades, or even, you know, in Chicago, they dye the whole Chicago River emerald green every year to celebrate St. Patrick's Day. And some just go to an Irish bar. But many may not know the real reason behind St. Patrick's Day. It was to celebrate the arrival of Christianity in Ireland. So legend has it that St. Patrick, when he was a boy, about 16 years old, I think he lived in the Wales area in England. At that time, it was under Roman control. But you know, the Vikings, they used to go to England, the coastline, and to capture young boys or young girls, and they would sell them as slaves in Ireland. So he was captured and taken to Ireland as a slave. Now, eventually, I think this is according to his own confession, that he heard the voice of God. He was able to walk a long distance to the seashore and find a boat and escape from his slavery. And then he returned to England. Now, I want you to think about it. If you were St. Patrick, would you even think about going back to Ireland? But God spoke to him, and he realized that because of his knowledge while he was a slave in Ireland, he actually understood the Irish culture, the Irish language, so he could bring the gospel to them. So he went back to Ireland. To the enemies who actually captured him as a slave, and he brought the gospel back there. He established churches, he established schools. That's how God works to establish his kingdom. Christ died for his enemies to conquer their hearts. And this actually brings us to the second point, new city. Because whenever Christians, remember that those white dots, if we can bring that picture back again, those white dots in a dark society, whenever Christians are present in a dark place, you want to expand. You want to make a positive impact. You don't want to stay in there. You want to transform the society, the community you live in. And this is what happened to St. Patrick. The whole island changed because of Christianity. Now, in second division, we're going to talk about new city, how God promised the renewal and transformation of the community of his people. In verses 38 to 40, God promised the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. But which restoration was the prophet referring to? And I think this is a principle we have to understand about prophecy in the Bible. When a prophet sees the future, it's almost like it's standing at a place looking at multiple peaks of mountains, right? And then he sees all these things in the future, but he doesn't see the valleys. He doesn't know how long the two events that he see would be. So he could see, so we talked about this before, Isaiah. He saw God's year of Jubilee because of the arrival of Christ, but he also saw the judgment. And the question is, a lot of people in Israel thought that God, Jesus would come, and then he would save the Israel, and he would destroy all the enemies all at the same time. But these two mountains are very, actually, are very far apart, these two peaks, these two events, because God has a grace period. He wants more people, more of his image bearers, to have a time to repent so their hearts will turn to him. So you, that's why you see this too, right? Now the same thing is the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. Actually, when Jeremiah was prophesying, this was around the time when the city of Jerusalem was about to fall into the hands of the Babylonians. After the fall, 70 years later, they started rebuilding the temple, and then later, Nehemiah rebuilding the city, the walls, right? So that will happen later on, but there's also a more beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, described in Revelation 21, right? So the prophet sees all these different events. The restoration of Jerusalem, the building of a second temple. Christ came with the new covenant, but then later on, the total restoration. So we need to understand this as we look at Jeremiah. There are multiple events that may happen at different times. So in verses 38 to 40, God promised the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. But it's not just a simple rebuilding of the city, which did begin to happen 70 years after captivity. But just like the new covenant that is written in the hearts of God's people, we expect this city, God's community, to be not just rebuilt, but totally transformed, filled with justice, righteousness. Like the Bible says, let the justice flow like a river from the city of Jerusalem and the purity of worship. Whenever God places his people in an area, the justice and righteousness should begin to prevail in that community. So as Israel, during the Jeremiah time, was called to accept in faith the future redemption, Christians, we today, should also live, even though in the midst of turmoil, in anticipation of the complete fulfillment of the new city, in the new Jerusalem, during the second coming of Christ. But what does it mean for people of God who now live in a society with social injustice and political turmoil? A very dark place to be. We know the home base of God's kingdom is in heaven, and now God rules our hearts. But are we just going to isolate ourselves and just sit here and wait for the day to return to heaven? Actually, some of God's people thought that way during the Jeremiah time. So let me read Jeremiah 29:7 first. God told those who were on exile in Babylon, Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find welfare. Now we need to understand the context here. During the time of Jeremiah, there were many false prophets. You can call this like, prophets like would like to talk about prosperity for God's people. Like Hananiah, described in Jeremiah 28. And he told those in exile in Babylon that you will be able to return to Jerusalem in 2 years. Now, I want you to think about it. If you are going to return very soon, or let's say you want to buy a new house. If you're going to buy a new house very soon, you probably won't do a lot of renovations in your old house. And if you know if you go to a place and you know you're going to return in a week, you probably would not spend a lot of time building that new place. And this is what happened to those people in exile. Because of the false prophets, they say, you know, you're going to return, so don't do anything. Just get ready to return. But God is telling the prophet Jeremiah the truth. And the truth is that after the fall of Jerusalem, you're going to stay here for a long, long time. You're going to stay here probably for 70 years. And God said that, you know, since you're going to stay there, you might as well bring the blessing to the people in your community. And these are their enemies, by the way. Right? And God said that you should let your sons and daughters get married, and you should pray for the people there, and in their welfare, you will see your welfare. Because God has decided they need to go through 70 years of exile. Now, this was very difficult. This probably puzzled even the prophet Jeremiah. Why would God want us to, even pray for the enemies and to bring welfare to them? And this definitely would not be acceptable to another prophet, Jonah, who was a nationalist. And such a message would be totally unacceptable to him, right? He had no interest in bringing God's word to people in Nineveh. But Christ died for us, even when we were enemies of God. And that's how he conquered our hearts. Now, God wanted his people to establish a kingdom presence in exile. You might think, yeah, I'm in exile because my home is in heaven. But even when you are here, God wants to establish a kingdom presence. God wants you to bring the blessing to people around you. So Tony Evans used the analogy of an embassy to describe our status. So the church of believers, this white circle in this dark place, is like an embassy of God's kingdom on earth. Even though we live in this world, God's moral laws are written in our hearts. And as we are ambassadors of Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation, God's purpose is not to destroy, but to redeem all his image bearers. So that when there are Christians in the community, we should see tangible evidence of real transformation, kingdom presence. God doesn't want us to build walls around our church and shield ourselves from what's going on outside the church walls. God wants us to live our kingdom agenda and make a positive impact. Now, we saw in many communities, whenever missionaries got to stay for a longer period of time, the welfare of the community improved. They would set up schools, colleges, hospitals, improve the health and medical situations, improve the education system, and, of course, churches. The transformation also has to happen in people, one heart at a time. As we saw in Pastor Wayne's sharing, heard from him in Papua New Guinea, right? The missionaries even introduced a language so that they could have Bible in their own language. And you know what? The Bible is the best missionary. It's the most effective missionary. When you can translate the Bible into a language of an original people group, the Bible speaks for itself. And they had a desire to set up their own church. So God's kingdom, his blessing,
arrived in Papua New Guinea, and the society was transformed. So now let's come back to us. What can we, RCCC, do in our local communities if we want to bring God's kingdom presence and blessing to the communities around us? What are the practical things we can do? You know, we know the root of many human problems is human depravity, whether it's greed, racial prejudice, or injustice in general. Now, you can have laws to punish those who commit racial crimes, but you can't easily remove the racial prejudice in their hearts. But the gospel, based on the new covenant, can fundamentally change someone's heart, even your enemies. First, we can pray for our communities. And a prayer walk is always a good step in your neighborhood or in the area that you have burdens for, such as our Hindu outreach, prayer walks among Hindus in Edison. You can invite people you encounter in your community to join our church. We can start with a community group, gospel talk class, EC service, or our virtual welcoming lobby, so that they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, we have just come up with a very wonderful tool to help you to reach to people in our community. And that's the connection card. Very simple. It's a connection card. The front has our church address and the website URL. And the back has the programs in our church. And there's some space. You can write down your name and your phone number. And this was designed by our sister Kathy in our welcoming team. And you can request connection cards from our EMT coordinator, Brother Edwin. Put a few in your pocket. And always be ready to invite someone to join us. It could be a car mechanic that you met during your car repairs. Could be a dentist you just visited. It could be a neighbor in your community where you just visited or spoke with. And by the way, I want to use this opportunity to give a shout out to those people who came out for leaf raking. And it was a beautiful day, and we got to speak to a couple, James and Christine, an elderly couple, very friendly. They even gave us pumpkins afterwards. And that's a great opportunity to reach out, and you can bring your connection cards. The church cannot fulfill its function of making disciples. Actually, it cannot even survive if we do not outreach to those in our neighborhoods. Now, one reason we're seeing the moral collapse and racial injustice is that for many years, many Christians have secluded ourselves in churches, like an enclave, instead of engaging with the community we live in. One missionary actually asked us this question before. One day, if God takes away RCCC from the Somerset County, would the people in our communities miss us? One day, if God takes away RCCC, remember, God can do that. He did that to the people in Jerusalem. He put them in exile. If God takes away RCCC, will people in the community miss us? You know, I know James and Christine will, because they asked us to go back next year for leaf raking. But the key thing is, how can we be active involved in our communities? I will just briefly touch on a few things we covered in the Pilgrim's Progress class. There are actually several levels things you can do practically. So I'm going to spend some time to talk about practical things we can do. One thing is immediate relief, either physical relief, medical relief, such as what we did with Feed My Lambs, clothing and toy drives, leaf raking, or Operation Christmas Shoebox. The second level is development. You want to help those who might be marginalized to be able to get a kind of assistance or skill training they need so that they would rely less on short-term reliefs. And the third level is true social reform, which might require strategic partnership with the government agencies or organizations to correct injustice in a society. Which level you're interested in, get involved. And more importantly, we need to deal with the issue of human depravity. And really, that's the whole purpose of redemptive justice, to restore, to reconcile, and to be peacemakers. As Christ came to remove the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and he came to die for his enemies, and that includes us, so that he could write God's laws in our hearts, so the Spirit will guide us in our transformation. And we are all one in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that we have received this new covenant that is written in our hearts. It's really a love letter from you based on the work of Christ, to allow us to have a restored relationship with you. And may your kingdom advance in the communities we live, one heart at a time, to bring true renewal and true restoration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.